The reading today is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. So wonderful to see you this morning, if not in person, then virtually. And thank you for tuning in here, either on our live podcast or on a DVD that you've received, or even on the YouTube channel a little bit later on. Thank you very much, Phil and Teresa, for praying with us and leading us in prayers, and for reading the text for us today from John chapter 20. We are living in interesting days, days that will be remembered for many, many years to come. Days that are remembered not just for what's going on, but also for the repercussions of what's going on. Whether we look back and we see the stock market, what's happened with that, with the finances, with education, exams, property market, what's going to happen to so many small businesses. Myriads and myriads of things are going to change based on what we're going through in these days. Even our church has had some very, very interesting weeks. We've had our doors closed for some very important services, whether it be Mothering Sunday or Palm Sunday or the Easter services. All of these services that are so important for us to gather together, we've had to gather virtually. We're not being able to come together to celebrate communion together. We haven't had a chance to be together one-on-one. We find it difficult to do the one-anothers of Scripture. I want you to think about this time, and when you look back, what are you going to remember about how you kept in contact with church people? Did you email? Did you pray? Did you phone? Did you speak to your neighbor? Did you offer to buy groceries for someone else? Did somebody else offer to buy you groceries? How important is that coffee time after church, just to talk to someone face to face and see how their week went, honestly, and just to know that God is with us as a church together? It's so difficult these times where we have to meet like this and we can't see each other face to face. We can't know each other and hear each other's voices all the time. But in all of this, can I encourage you to just listen to God, spend time praying for the church and being there? What I would really like to come out of this whole time is that we have a love for the gathering of the saints. When social distancing is finishing, we want to come together and share God's heart with each other. That we would not want to miss the times with the disciples of Jesus. I know that there are times where we cannot do that. We have to miss church for some reason or another. And today we'll be seeing a situation like that. Today we'll be looking at three people in this text. I want to look at Thomas, first of all, quite the main character there. Jesus, the second main character. And John, which is a little bit more difficult to see, but we'll get there. Firstly, we start with Thomas. Thomas, who for some reason had missed the very first Sunday of Christians gathering together, the disciples of Christ coming together, and then they saw Jesus. Verse 24 to 25a says, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Wow. If there was ever a time not to miss the gathering of the saints, it was that day. Thomas had been somewhere else. We don't know what he had been doing, but he had missed seeing Jesus. And I can imagine that next week must have been terrible for him. He looked at all the other disciples and they were happy, excited, speaking to each other about what this means that Jesus returned. What are the next steps that they can do? What's going to happen next? And Thomas refused to believe. Thomas, hearing all of their joy, instead gave an ultimatum. And Thomas's ultimatum was this, in verse 25b. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." I don't know why Thomas had not been with the other disciples when Jesus came to them. But he goes through this whole week of real mourning while the other disciples were having great joy. He needed some kind of proof to know that Jesus was really risen. Last week we saw that different people needed different kinds of proof. We saw that John needed to see the burial strips. We saw that Mary needed to speak to Jesus one-on-one. We know that all the other disciples had a chance to see Jesus. But to this day, we remember that Thomas was the doubter. But really, did he require any more proof than the other disciples? I mean, we know that Thomas was loyal to Jesus. We know that Thomas would have died for Jesus. In fact, early in the Gospel of John, in chapter 11, we read that the other disciples were hesitant to go towards Jesus for fear of being stoned. But in verse 16, Thomas says, if you look at it with me, John 11, 16, "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' But then, when Jesus did die, where was Thomas? Like the more famous disciple, Peter, he too had disowned Jesus. He too had run away. And now everybody else, all the other disciples except Thomas and Judas Iscariot, had seen Jesus. What was Thomas thinking? What was going through his mind that week? Have you ever been in a similar situation where everybody else seems to hear from God and have their prayers answered? Everyone else is able to read their Bible and pray for hours on end. And then when you read your Bible, it seems like nothing's coming out. You pray and it seems like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. To be honest, this happens to all of us. But most people only let other people know about the good times. We don't tell people when we're battling to hear from God. We don't tell people when we don't understand his word. We want to seem like we have it all together. What proof do you need? What proof are you waiting for that Jesus was alive? Are you trying to give God an ultimatum? Thomas wanted to put his fingers into the wounds of Jesus. He wanted to put his hand into the side where the spear had gone. Why? Because Thomas knew those wounds well. He had probably been in the crowd when Jesus was on the cross. He had probably seen those nails being put into his hands. He had probably been a witness when the soldier took the spear and thrust it into Jesus' side and the water and blood came out. Thomas had seen Jesus die. Thomas knew in his heart and in his head and his mind that Jesus was dead. He knew it. He had seen it. He knew that Jesus had breathed his last breath. What could help him have faith? What could change his mind? Only to see, touch, and feel those very wounds. And so he gives this ultimatum for his faith to become real. And Jesus responds with a promise. Let's read about that second person in the story, Jesus, as you read verses 26 to 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Sunday comes again, and this time, however, Thomas is with the other disciples. He is with his brothers in Christ. They are still behind locked doors. Maybe they are still in fear of what might happen. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes in. And Thomas hears Jesus say, "Peace be with you." He's not angry at Thomas's doubting. He says, "Peace be with you." And now we see a change in Thomas after Jesus invites him to touch and feel. We're not sure what he does, if he actually puts his finger in. But what happens is it leads to one of those confessions that resonates throughout all time and is so important even in the church today. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus hears him call him both Lord and God, and then does not rebuke him. Therefore, we know that what he said about Jesus was true, that he is God, and that he had become Thomas's Lord. Thomas recognizes the deity of Jesus. He declares him as his Lord. He wants to serve him and follow him. Thomas moves from doubting the resurrection to accepting that Jesus is God and choosing to follow him as his Lord. Jesus responds to the confession with a blessing, but not to Thomas, which we might have been expecting, but rather this blessing is given to people like us who believe without seeing. Each of us who have believed this truth without seeing Jesus face to face are therefore blessed by Christ. Jesus promises that when we don't see yet still believe, we are blessed. Faith, in the book of Hebrews, tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith allows us to believe in what we hope for, to believe the promises of God, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, to believe that he died for us, to believe that our rebellion of God has been paid for in full. And we are certain of these things, no matter what anybody else tells us. Thomas gave the ultimatum, but Jesus instead issues a promise. And this promise leads us to the purpose of the book of the Gospel of John. We now move to the third person in this passage, John. John, who gave a gospel. Verse 30 to 31 says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is an interesting addition to the story because it kind of sounds like it should be the last sentence of the book. But if you look in your Bible, there's still another chapter, chapter 21. Did John make a mistake in his editing? Did he add the chapter later? Or maybe somebody else added that chapter? Or did John write it here because this narrative shows us the purpose for writing the book? If this is true, what is John's purpose in writing this book? And how is it related to what has just happened? Thomas has come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died and rose again, that he is God, and now he's confessed him as his Lord. And John wrote this gospel so that others would believe and receive life in the name of Jesus. This whole gospel was written so that people reading about the ultimatum of Thomas would hear the promise of Jesus and understand the gospel of John. So what is that gospel or that good news? John writes earlier in his gospel, in one, probably one of the most memorized verses in the Bible. And I'm going to read that with a couple of verses following it. John chapter 3, 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The gospel that John was sharing, the good news of Easter and of the whole Bible, is that I can sum it up in four words: God, man, Christ, response. God loves the people of the world. He does not want any of us to perish, but we all deserve condemnation. Man has failed God. We've rebelled against him, and so we are already condemned. Christ. As Thomas has said, Jesus is God and Lord. And so if we believe this, we shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because he came not to condemn the world, but to bring salvation. And our response: to receive that salvation, we have to choose to believe in the name of God's one and only Son, and then we will not be condemned. So in conclusion, from this text, we see that when Thomas did not believe, he gave an ultimatum for his faith. And that was to put his fingers in the wounds of Jesus. But Jesus instead offers a promise. The promise of blessing to those who would believe without seeing. And so in order for us to do that, John wrote the gospel so that we could read about this good news and choose to believe and receive life in Jesus' name. It's because of this good news that when we go through difficult times, we can remember 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, which you learned early in the service today. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Thomas humbled himself, and God lifted him up. Church tradition and church history tells us that Thomas went on from here and became a missionary. Thomas traveled all the way to the country of India. He established a church there, and while he was there, he was martyred for his faith. I had the opportunity and blessing to be able to go to a site that a church in India claims was the place where Thomas was martyred. And on that very place, there's this huge church. And above the doors of that church, it says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas did die for his faith. But his confession lasts to this very day and will last even past it. He looked at Jesus and he said, "My Lord and my God." What is your confession of Christ in the world we live in today? What is your confession of who Jesus is when people ask you? Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, we are so thankful for the Gospels. We are thankful for the Bible in its entirety. We are thankful that we can read your word and know that you are alive. That yes, you went to the cross, but you did not stay there. Yes, you were taken to the tomb, but the tomb could not hold you. You were raised again, and now you're alive forevermore. Thank you that you are my God and my Lord. Thank you that you give us life and life to the full. Thank you that when we are going through times of difficulty, times of stress, times of unknowing, times where the cares of this world are weighing down heavily on us, when we have all the anxiety that we can possibly think of, we can take that anxiety and give it to you because you care for us. You love us. You died and you rose again for us. We can have victory in you. Thank you, Jesus, for the church that you established. Thank you for each person that is listening to this recording. Thank you that soon and very soon we will see each other and be together as a church. We will celebrate your death with communion. We will enjoy the presence of the saints. Help us to love one another, to care for one another, to rebuke each other, to be there for each other. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.